This is Stuart Allen speaking from the chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In my last talk with you, I was speaking about the necessary step that we must all take if we're going to go on with this great quest of getting to know God and to getting to know His truth. There's an experience that we've all of us, no matter what we are in this life, we've just got to toe the line at, and that is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. If we've put our trust in Him and what He's accomplished for us on the cross at Calvary, what He is now doing for us in resurrection and ascension, interceding for us, as we are told in this Word of God, if our trust is wholly in Him, well then, happy people are we. It just means that we've committed everything, all we have, all we are, and that'll touch the past with all its sin and failing. That'll be under the precious blood, because He will have borne the sins. They've been reckoned His by God. The present, yes, and all the future that we don't know about, all of it is under His control, the work of His beloved Son. Well, if we've taken that tremendous step, the next thing I want to say is this, that it's, as it were, right about turn. And God set our steps and our face now looking to Him. We're on a journey. We're going home. We're going home to Christ. We're going to see Him one day, as the Scriptures tell us. It's a Christian pathway. That's how the Bible now puts it before us. And our great problem now is how we can keep in this pathway, not take any turning to the right or the left, because if we do, if we get off the track, it's going to be, instead of peace, happiness and joy, it's going to be disillusionment and sorrow. How can we keep on this track with our faces turned towards heaven, towards Christ and towards glory? And how can we keep the wonderful joy and peace that we surely shall know when we've committed everything to Him and call Him our own Saviour? Well, the Bible again guides us. We're so thankful that we haven't just got to turn it over in our minds and try and grapple with this problem ourselves, because we just couldn't face it. One thing I think first we must see is this, that when we accept the Lord as our Saviour, He gives us, as it were, a part of His own divine nature. And this is what the Apostle Peter speaks of in his second epistle and the first chapter. I'll just read two verses. According as His, that's God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We have something that we never had before. God has given us part of His own holy and most wonderful nature. We've still got the other one, alas. It's still there, that old sinful part of us. But thank God there's another part now, His nature. And if that nature will only come on top, if we only let it come on top, put it in the right place, then indeed we shall find our feet walking this Christian pathway. We shall find that peace and that joy, our constant and experience that we shall not lose. It'll be ours, day by day, until at last the journey is finished and we are home with Him who has loved us and given Himself for us. So the Bible talks about spirit, that's this new nature, and it talks about the flesh, not just the human body this time, but the old nature. Two opposites. Calvary, as we shall see, has dealt with the old nature, and we've been given this new nature to control, to guide, to help, to lead, to strengthen, to do everything that we shall need to live lives that God would have us lead in joy, happiness, and fruitfulness and witness for others. So you see, now we start off with new birth, new life, and just as we start the natural life with babyhood, so we start this new spiritual life in this way. And just as the goal for natural life is for a baby to grow up to adulthood and become mature mentally and physically, this is just the same goal for the saved child of God. God wants him or her to grow up and leave babyhood behind and become full grown spiritually. Well, how can we do that? Well, I think, roughly speaking, the laws that pertain to growth naturally are the same spiritually. What do we want for good growth, natural growth, in ordinary life? Well, we want the right food to begin with. And then we must have light. There's no growth apart from light. And then we must have the right environment and training. I think if we have those three things, a child will grow naturally and come to normal adulthood. Now, just the same spiritually, I must have the right spiritual food. This new nature that God has given can only assimilate one type of food and one only. And that's the Word of God. It's this blessed book. You know, we should be ever so wise if we don't try and feed the new nature with anything else. The things of the world, the things, contemporary things, temporal things around us, always no good trying to feed a spiritual nature with the things of the world. It can't digest. It can't receive them. And if we don't feed this nature with its proper food, it'll just weaken. It'll weaken instead of growing strong. We need then to constantly come before God's word, realizing it isn't only truth, but it's spiritual food. We can feed on it. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." He likened them to food. And we can eat, in a sense, God's word. Sometimes we say, we talk about digesting a fact. Well, we know that's not literally so, but we are receiving truth. We're receiving facts into our minds in that expression. And God wants us to receive the truth of his word like food and make it our own. So as we feed upon God's word day by day, we grow spiritually. As we pray, as we have communion with him, we keep in close touch with him. And then as we abide in complete trust, faith, belief, trust, as I've indicated, are three English ways of saying the same thing. The Greek has one way and one word only for it. And you can use which you like. Let's just call it trust. He wants us now to live in complete trust on him. Just as we took salvation in complete trust of what Christ has done for us. Without intruding anything that we have done, because we can't do anything. So now we trust him day by day. We walk with him, knowing that he's not far off. He's near us. We walk hand in hand, by faith. This is the one that not only saved us, but can supply all our needs through his word. We go along then in complete trust, handing over everything to him. And in doing so, we're only doing what is right and proper, because the New Testament assures us that redemption means salvation. Salvation means that he's bought us. We've become his property. The price has been paid. And the price was nothing less than the life and the death of his beloved son. Oh, what a tremendous cost. You are not your own, wrote the Apostle Paul. You have been bought with a price. So when we hand everything back to him, all we have and are, we're really only giving God back his property. And if we don't do that, we're really cheats. And we can't expect peace and happiness. We can't expect to go on to know the wonders of God's truth until we've done that. That's just what it means, handing everything over to him, realizing he's not only our Savior, but our Lord. And twos, of course, we shall say, well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Like the Apostle Paul did the moment he was saved, the first question that he asked the risen Savior. What is your will for me, Lord? Shall we say that to him? Will that offend him? No, that will please his heart. The marvel is that now we're saved, he wants to use us in his service. But we must find out what he wants us to do, and he's willing to show us, if we'll only ask him and wait his time, watch for the revelation of his will. That's the way for happiness and abiding joy. Now, we're going to explore this book together, seeing that all our spiritual growth, our life, our hope, everything is found in this book, this Word of God alone. We're going to explore it together. Now, what we shall find, we shall need some sort of principle to guide us. We shall need help. What we want to do, I think you will agree with me, we want as far as possible to be rid of human opinion. Because directly we introduce the human element, we've got the possibility of fallibility, because we're all human, we're all fallible creatures. Now, how can we keep out human opinion with its failure? Well, you may say to me, you're a sinful person. You're a failing person. How do we know that you won't be putting across things that are not true? Well, there's one way you can know, friends, and that is to take the book and to check what I say from this book. I hope you will all do it, that you will not accept anything because I have said anything, or anybody else that you hear, any minister of religion or any periodical, that you will check what you've heard by the written word of God, the truth. There was a company of Christians living at a place called Berea that did that in the old days. They wouldn't even accept what the Apostle Paul said to them. They checked it with the scriptures. Oh, there would be little error today if only people would take the trouble to do that. So, I'm not going to give you my opinions. I'm just going to try and bring before you what God's word says. And then the issue, you see, won't be between me and you. It'll be between you and your Lord and your Saviour. Now, the first thing we need then, as we're going to explore the word together, is understanding. Because we may read the Bible over and over again. But if it's just reading words and we don't understand its meaning, it is, of course, profitless. There was a man doing that one day, as recorded in the New Testament. And Philip the Evangelist came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading the Old Testament. Oh, he knew his need of understanding. He said, "How can I? Except someone guides me." So we do need a guide, but the greatest guide is God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who's written this word. He is the one who can shed his own light upon it. So if we ask him, in all humility, to open our eyes, as the psalmist put it, to behold wondrous things from his law, from his word, then we're well on the way to have this understanding. Of course, we've got to be keen about this. I don't think God has anything for lazy Christians. If we're not prepared to dig into the scriptures and take time and trouble, we'll never make any discoveries. If you want to get jewels, you've got to dig for them. You don't find diamonds scattered on the surface of the earth. You won't find God's diamonds on the surface either. You and I have got to be so keen that we're willing to explore the book again and again and again. At the same time, as I've indicated, asking him to open our eyes, to give us that enlightenment which is so very necessary. I think there are certain principles that we might keep well in view. These are really nothing more than common sense. But it's very easy when we take up a book like the Bible to even let our common sense desert us, and that would be a pity. In order now just to avoid human opinion and what people think, we want first of all to know exactly what God says. We want to be accurate in our reading of the Bible. It's extraordinary sometimes you'll find yourself putting in words that are not there, or leaving out words that are there. Well, we'll never get the fullness of truth unless we accurately read what God has written. If, of course, we have any means of getting to know the original languages in which the Bible was written, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, so much the better. But I expect many of my listeners are not in a position to do that. Well, then I would say, get hold of more than one good translation. You've got the Authorized Version, the King James Version, you'll have the Revised Version, and there are others like Weymouth, an up-to-date English version, and Rotherham. Compare them side by side. The second point. Make sure about its background and its setting. God's word had a meaning originally to the people that he sent it. Note who he sends his word to, who they are, what was the circumstance surrounding it. That is very important. Don't think, first of all, well, what does it mean to me now? That will come. What did it mean when God first wrote it? Get that settled in your mind clearly, and then you'll see, perhaps, it'll be a message for you as well. Third point. Read the Bible literally, in its simple meaning. Don't always think that there's another meaning to the plain natural sense. If you do that, of course, you can never hear God saying to you, thus saith the Lord. Because someone will come along and say, but it doesn't mean that, it means this. And so the flood of human opinion comes in. And all divine revelation goes. Take it literally. But someone will say to me, you can't always take it literally. No, perfectly true. I will amplify that statement then. Take it literally and in its simple meaning, unless it contradicts other scriptures or definitely known facts, then you can know that a figure of speech is being used. But even a figure of speech is only a vivid way of giving you literal facts. Never think that even if you've got a figurative passage, there isn't a literal meaning underlying it. Underlying will be the literality, all right, but you mustn't interpret, of course, the symbols or the figure literally. But we may be able to get on with that later. In other words, do not spiritualize God's word. People who do that would never let the word mean what it says. They're always trying to find some other meaning. And that is not the same as making a spiritual application of the Bible. Once you've got its literal meaning and its proper setting, then you may be in a position to make an application of it. That's to say, if it's in accordance with the truth for you, in the calling that you have at this present time, if it's in accordance with that, then you can apply it to yourself. But it may be that you can't, in which case, don't try. Leave it in its original setting. We shall find that God's word is like a letter. It's got the address on the envelope. And your name and my name, so to speak, isn't always on the envelope. We are Gentiles who have been saved by God's grace. And quite a lot of the Bible wasn't primarily written for Gentiles or to Gentiles. It was written to God's earthly people, the people of Israel. Their names are on the envelope, primarily theirs. But as I read it, I can often find things that are still true of me. That is making an application to myself. But I say only if it corresponds with my position now as a saved Gentile and what God's word teaches concerning my position as a member of the body of Christ. Remember this always, that God means what he says and has a meaning for everything that he says. Otherwise, the Bible can be made to mean anything. And that is why all the varying sects, with all their differing doctrines, they all go to the Bible. You can make the Bible mean anything, unless you let it speak its own message. Fifth point, compare Scripture with Scripture. Search God's Word. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And in doing this, you'll need a help, and this will be the help of a good concordance. We ought to thank God for the labors of some men like Robert Young, who labored all their lifetime to give us an implement, as it were, to dig into God's word. It's like a spade or a fork. And you can't do gardening without a spade or a fork, can you? And you can't dig into God's book without this tool properly. It saved you so many hours of wasted time. Get a good concordance, and I strongly recommend Young's Analytical Concordance. Cruden's Concordance is good. It will deal just with the English. But Young's deals with the original, and you don't have to be a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar in order to use it. This attitude, if we keep these things well in our minds, I believe we can say honestly that it's a reverent and a sane way to treat God's word, so that God may speak to us and teach us without human interference or human opinion. That's the great point. How can we eliminate that so that we know that it's God speaking to us, not the voice of men, or not what this sect says or that sect says? We want to eliminate all that. We want to hear, thus saith the Lord. As we go on together, this is what we're going to find, I feel sure. The Bible is a book of a tremendous and a most wonderful plan that God is working out. It's not just a haphazard book. It's got something linking it all together, making it one great, continuous unfolding of a marvelous purpose. So shall we go on? Shall we search it? So I just pray that until our next meeting, that God may bless us, keep us, and teach us all from his word, and may he make us and help us to be teachable. We must be that. We've got to be emptied of all preconceived opinions, just be willing to sit at his feet, as it were, and learn of him. So may he keep us until next time.